Father, we give you thanks for the privilege of listening to the Holy Scriptures expounded. Thank you also for the privilege of expounding them. And we pray, our God, that as we come to that sacred task tonight, that none of these things associated with the newness of the circumstances may distract us from our great end. But, O God, that by your grace we may be given as preacher and congregation to entering into your holy word, that the Holy Spirit may come and open and enlarge our minds, that we may understand your word and have that word written upon our hearts, that we may glorify you. So come to us, our Father, and give us grace, that as the Scriptures are expounded, Jesus Christ may be magnified and new measures of obedience and gratitude wrought in the hearts of his people. We ask it in his name. Amen. Now, as you know, we are coming down the home stretch in our study of parental responsibility, particularly the responsibility of parents to mold the character of their children. And we have considered the goals that parents ought to have and then the methods by which they ought to undertake this task. And now, finally, we are considering the manner or the attitude or disposition with which they should undertake this task. We said that there are basically three important things that you must remember and implement if you are to mold the character of your children in an appropriate manner. You must mold their character with love. You must mold their character with justice or fairness. And you must mold their character with consistency. Love, justice, and consistency. Now, we considered the first of those almost a month ago, the subject of molding their character with love. I believe it was the Sunday night just before the pastor's conference. Now we come tonight to the second of those three things, and that is molding their character with justice. I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight. There are really two major areas, two prongs that I want to drive home to you with respect to this matter of justice. And I suspect that we may just get to the first one tonight and then pick up the second one next week. Or we may cover both of them tonight. We'll see how time allows us to do. And as far as we can reasonably get, we will. And the Lord willing, next week we'll complete the material. Now, the two prongs are these. If we're going to be fair and just in molding our children's character, then there are two things we must not do. We must not manifest a pattern of favoritism, and we must not manifest a pattern of prejudice. Favoritism and prejudice. These two things must be studiously avoided if we are to mold our children fairly and with justice. Now, that's a very simple statement, but it is my purpose, the Lord willing, tonight, and then perhaps as well next week, to open up that thesis, to establish it from the Word of God, and to apply it to your hearts and consciences. And we come then, first of all, to the first great concern of being a fair parent, and it is that you should labor or strive not to show favoritism. Now, does the Bible say anything about this subject? Yes, I believe it has a lot to say, and I've selected what I regard as one crucial passage in the Old Testament, which is perhaps a classic statement of a parent showing favoritism, its roots, and its fruits. And perhaps some of you already have anticipated the passage. It's Genesis chapter 37. Our study of favoritism will have special reference to the patriarchs, in particular, Jacob and Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. And Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And he was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought the evil report of them unto their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, in opening up the subject of favoritism from this passage, I would like to consider with you four things, and hopefully we will. The first is I want to impress upon you the fact that showing favoritism is a real danger for Christian parents. Secondly, I want to give you three common reasons why parents show favoritism. Thirdly, I want to describe four major ways in which parents show favoritism. And fourthly, I want to demonstrate three probable fruits of showing favoritism. So that's where we're going, the Lord willing, tonight. I want first to try to convince you that it's a real danger for Christian parents, and then explain to you the reasons for showing favoritism, describe the ways in which it's shown, and demonstrate what probably will happen when it's shown. Now, I would like to turn you to one other passage in order to establish the fact, and that other passage is found in Genesis chapter 25. And I would like to read that as well. Genesis chapter 25. Verses 27 and 28. And the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob. Now there seems to me that there's a pattern, a clear pattern, established in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. And that pattern is a pattern of special love shown to one out of a number of children. Special love on the part of Jacob was shown to his son Joseph. That love was evident to the brothers. They could see it. It was manifested in very practical ways by the giving of the coat of many colors. And it produced some very nasty results. When the brothers saw that Joseph was loved more than they were, they hated the one who was the object of their father's favoritism and special love. They hated their brother Joseph, it says, because he was Jacob's favorite. Now that was a pattern that Jacob had experienced in his home when he was growing up. He was his mother's favorite. Rebekah loved Jacob. And his brother Esau was his father's favorite. His father Isaac loved Esau. There were special things that tied Esau to Isaac, and there were special things that tied Rebekah to Jacob. Jacob grew up in a climate of favoritism, and when he had his own children, he reproduced that very climate of favoritism in which he was raised. Now that, it seems to me, is patent right upon the surface of those two texts. You see that? Now, is there any question that Jacob or Isaac or Rebekah was in a state of grace? I don't think there is. I think it's clear that Jacob was in a state of grace. And it's clear that Isaac was in a state of grace. It's clear that Rebekah was in a state of grace. And so the sin of showing favoritism is not inconsistent with being in a state of grace. And therefore, it's a sin into which a Christian parent, it's a pattern into which Christian parents, both a Rebekah and an Isaac, can fall. It's a pattern of behavior which is a real danger for Christian parents. If it were not so, these things which were written for our admonition would not be here at all. So the first thing that I want to do in opening this matter up is to convince you that showing favoritism is a real danger. You might think that that's nothing that you could possibly do. You're a Christian parent. You love all of your children. Yes. But do you love them all the same? Probably you don't. Probably you don't. There are probably things which tie you more to one than to others. And in a certain sense, that's not necessarily wrong. I am not saying that there cannot be or that there is no place for a special closeness to one child as opposed to another. I am not saying that you must treat obedient children and treat disobedient children in exactly the same way. And I am not saying that you must treat an 8-year-old like you treat a 16-year-old, and that if you're treating them differently, that you're showing favoritism. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when you begin to manifest a pattern of favoritism, then that special closeness or that special love has crossed the line of what's human and legitimate and has entered into the realm of what is wicked and sinful. And it is a real danger for Christian parents for this to be a pattern of their lives and a pattern which has a tragic impact upon their family life and upon their influence over the very children that they love. Now, have I established that to your satisfaction? All right. Secondly, then, what are some of the reasons? Well, let's look at the text. First reason comes right out of Genesis chapter 37. Parents show favoritism because of some special relationship which they have with a given child. Because of some special relationship that they have with a given child. Notice verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He loved him more than the rest because he was the son of his old age. Joseph had a special relationship to Jacob. He was the son of his old age. The other ones weren't. And because Joseph had this special relationship, he became the object of favoritism. Now, there's something else that was very special about Jacob's relationship to Joseph, and it is this. Joseph was the son of Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel much more than he loved Leah. As you know, there was a problem in their family because he had been tricked by Laban, his father-in-law, into marrying both of his daughters. He wanted Rachel. He had only bargained for Rachel in the first place. He never had any intention of marrying Leah. And yet, he got tricked into it. Leah had a lot of children, and she hoped that through all of these children, she'd win her husband's love, but it never worked. Rachel was barren, and for years she tried to have children. She couldn't have children. It created tremendous tension between her and her sister. Finally, she said she'd had enough, and she gave her handmaid to her husband, and he had children by her, but that wasn't the same thing as having children by Rachel. And then Leah said, well, I can get in that act too. And she gave her handmaid to her husband, and he had children by her. And that just increased the tension more. And finally, after years of that marital tension and strife and barrenness and hoping and longing, finally, when Jacob became an old man, finally Rachel, his beloved, whom he'd loved all those years, finally, she had a baby. And needless to say, that baby had a special place in his heart. That was Joseph. And he was not shy about showing everybody Joseph, I'm sure. Joseph was shown off from his infancy. And Jacob made no bones about the fact that this kid was special. And he treated him special. So much so that his brothers could see it. You see, they didn't have the same mother. There was a family with one father, but different mothers. They were half-brothers. And they had a different relationship to the mothers. Now, we are seeing more and more of this in our day. This has always been so because of widowhood and remarriage. This has always been so. Since the fall, there have been step-parents. But we are seeing more and more of these kinds of family relationships in our day, where a woman has children, and then something happens, and that marriage comes to an end, and a man has children, and something happens, and that marriage comes to an end, and then the man and the woman, with his children and her children, get together and form a new family. We're seeing all kinds of situations in which children are the offspring, the literal offspring of one of the parents and not the other. And this, as it was in the case of Jacob and Joseph, gives great potential for the showing of favoritism. It gives great potential for marital stress among Christian parents. It is particularly in these, what shall we say, emotionally charged contexts that Christian parents need to show and exercise special care respecting the matter of favoritism. But there's another cause, a common cause, not only because of a special relationship, but also because of some endearing personal trait. Because of some endearing personal trait in the child. And I think that a case could be made, although I wouldn't be ready to stake my life on it, but I believe a case could be made exegetically that was the root of the situation with Isaac and Rebekah. Because what's mentioned is a distinction in the lifestyle of Isaac and, I'm sorry, in the lifestyle of Esau and the lifestyle of Jacob. Esau was a man of the field, and he went out and made venison, and his father he loved that. That was an endearing personal trait. Whereas Jacob was more of a domestic, and that attracted his mother to him. So I submit to you that sometimes there is some endearing personal trait in one of your children that will give you a special bond with them, as the peculiar chemistry of the situation was with Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah. Now, what could this be? Well, it could be any number of things. It might be something that you would be very proud of, that child would make you very proud in a way that your other children didn't. Perhaps he would have or she would have unusual gifts in some area, either an ability in athletics or some great intellectual ability, one of those coveted values upon which our society places so much worth. Something that would really enhance your family name. Or perhaps that this child shows a really tender heart in your family worship, to your admonitions, your family devotions, your instruction, a tender heart, a sensitive conscience. Or who knows, perhaps you just happen to see something of yourself in them and you find that very endearing, sort of like looking in the mirror. But in any event, favoritism can be shown not only because of a special relationship, but because of whatever it is, of some endearing personal trait. But then there's a third common cause of favoritism, and this perhaps is the most delicate and intricate and difficult of all to sort out, and I don't intend to attempt to do that here from the pulpit, but I think it deserves to be mentioned. And that is, there are times when a child becomes the object of favoritism, not because of some endearing trait, but because of some illness or handicap which they bear, which makes them the peculiar object of the parent's tenderness and love and compassion. Perhaps a colicky baby becomes the master of the house for 2 to 3 years. Perhaps there's a child who's slow mentally, whose will is never challenged by his parents. Perhaps there's the baby of the family for whom the parents feel sorry because the other children are always picking on them. Whatever, some peculiar illness or handicap which they face or bear can cause the parents to operate in a way that manifests unprincipled favoritism in the case of that child. So from these passages, then, I offer you these three reasons. Because of some special relationship, because of some endearing personal trait, because of some peculiar handicap, Christian parents face the danger of manifesting favoritism toward their children. And we come then to the third of our concerns tonight, and that is to describe three ways. Well, I said four ways, didn't I? I think I'll put the fourth one in. Describe four ways in which parents show favoritism. Now, again, we'll start right in the text. And the first one is the bestowal of special gifts or favors on the special child. The bestowal of special gifts on the favorite child. Now you look at the text, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and he made him a coat of many colors. You see, here was a special gift for Joseph. The other sons, there's no record of any special garments or any very delicate or expensive clothing which had been purchased for them. But for Joseph, here comes the red carpet treatment. For Joseph, it's a special garment, and the precise identity of the garment is really not the point, and I don't want to get bogged down with it. Whether it's many colors or a garment with sleeves, that's not the issue. The point is that it was a special gift, and it was bestowed upon him as a manifestation of his special place in the heart of his father. Something was given to him which wasn't given to the rest of them. And this is the way the favoritism was manifested. The favorite gets whatever he wants whenever he or she wants it. The others have to wait a while for it. The father, the mother comes home from the store, comes home from a trip, and he brings home or she brings home a present for one child and not for the others. Now, can you imagine what happens if you do that? Now, I haven't given the presents out yet, but we just recently had an instance of this at the elders' retreat. Now I'm going to have to make a confession here, that while we were in the room, we ordered coffee, and along with this coffee came some mints. Now, someone was wondering what happened to the mints. Now, I confess that I know where those mints are. When I was asked whether I had taken and eaten any myself, I honestly said no. No one asked me whether I had taken two of them as presents for little girls, which is, of course, precisely what had happened. But I had to take two of them. It would have been impossible to have showed up at my house with one mint. Impossible. I was afraid simply bringing two, because I still had to contend with Betsy, but I figured I could get around her. And Ginger, I figured I could get around her. But there was no way that I could show up with one mint, because there were two other little girls that never would have been acceptable to them. It would have been an obvious manifestation of favoritism if one had gotten the mint from Daddy and the other one got no mint. There was no way to do that, so I had to take them off. You see the point. It's the point. The point is I'm in big trouble with the elders, right? But at least I avoided showing favoritism in the matter. And you get the idea that this is the way that parents show favoritism. And another thing that parents do is they are constantly making their favorite child the standard or the model for the behavior of all of their other children. Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you do like your sister does? And the other children feel that they're never quite able to measure up to this lifestyle of the great favorite who has either preceded them or who comes behind them. They're constantly being held up as a standard and as a model. And then, another thing that parents do is they take a special interest in the actions and in the problems of their favorite children or child. And the other children have activities at school the parents never seem to be able to find the time to go. But if it's the favorite child's class play, they'll be there. And the other children see this. If it's the favorite child's baseball game, they'll be there. And when it's time for doing homework and the other children have problems, the parents are too busy. But not when the favorite child needs some help. Then he's always or she's always offered the help that she needs. It's time to take a trip. The favorite is invited to come with you. The others, they're passed over. When you have some free time, you gravitate to the favorite child, not to the others. They're neglected and left to themselves. Or you find some convenient excuse to keep them busy in some other occupations while you are spending time with your favorite child. There are many ways. Many ways. And the final one, I suppose, maybe you thought of this first. But the parents always tend to take the side of the favorite child in a dispute. How come he's always right? How come I can never win an argument with my sister? How come she always wins? How come you always take her side? Now, I know, I'm sure there's some households when every single kid says that. And if that's what everybody's saying, you must be doing something right. But there are some times when that's true. And the scripture says, "You shall not show respect of persons in judgment." And one of the things that commonly occurs is that the favorite child is always right. Well, here's the way it happens, brethren. There's a bestowal of special gifts and favors. There's a comparison of the others with the favorite. They're held up as a standard. There's a taking of special interest in their actions and in their problems. And there's a willingness to take their side on a regular basis at the expense of others. There's a disposition always to stand up for them, always to side with them in any dispute. And that brings us to the fourth concern that we will take up tonight. And that is, I want to demonstrate to you some of the probable fruits of showing such favoritism. And again, we begin right in Genesis chapter 37, and this time verse 4. The first fruit of favoritism is manifested right on the surface of the text. Notice, his brothers were not blind to what was going on, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. The first fruit is that your favorite child will be hated by his brothers and maybe sisters, or by her brothers, maybe sisters. The other children will be filled with jealousy and hate. Jealousy and hate. Now, those are not nice things, are they? But first of all, don't expect that your other children won't see it. And his brothers saw. Whatever children may be, they are not stupid. They are not blind. They are very perceptive, and especially they are perceptive of an emotional climate which you create. They will see it. If you manifest this favoritism to one of your siblings, the other ones will be aware of it. They may think they see it even if there's nothing there. They may come to you and say, you love my brother more than me. You love my sister more than me. That's common to have that kind of insecurity concerning a parent's love. If they think they see it even when it isn't there, how much more will they see it when it really is there? They'll see it. And when they see it, they will hate the one you love. Notice, and they hated him. And it will create friction and tension in your house. You won't be able to put your finger on what's wrong. There'll be constant bickering, fighting, arguing, nastiness, refusing to talk to each other, cold shouldering each other. There will be a climate of disaffection and hatred among your children. They could not speak peaceably to him. They won't be able even to talk to each other without having a fight. This is what your favoritism will produce among your children. And I'm sure that's not what you want in your home. But that's what you'll have if you live according to that pattern. The second thing that it will probably produce is resentment. It'll probably produce resentment of the parents by the children whom you have rejected. Because if you have shown favoritism to one, then you have rejected, in a sense, the others. And they will feel that parental rejection, and they will resent that parental rejection, and they will resent you because of that parental rejection. And the third thing that it is likely to produce is marital friction between you and your wife or husband. For example, the case of Rebekah and Isaac. Their favoritism caused them no end of marital friction and trouble. It caused her to deceive her husband, to plot against him. It caused them much friction and grief of heart and of mind. three things: jealousy and hatred of the favorite child, resentment of the parents by the rejected children, and marital friction between the husband and the wife, particularly if you have one favorite and she has another favorite, as was the case with Isaac and Rebecca. All right, now, I've opened up this matter before you, as I said that we would. Now, I would like to ask you some practical questions which have grown out of what we've seen tonight. I've tried to impress upon you that this is a real danger. I've shown you what causes it, shown you how it expresses itself, and demonstrated briefly what happens when you do it. Now, in the light of that, I must ask you a question. Are you, as a Christian parent, are you showing favoritism to one of your children? That's the question. Are you or are you not? Yes or no? Say, well, I don't know. Well, then I have a suggestion for you. You want to know whether or not you have a favorite child? Ask your wife. You want to know whether you have a favorite child, my Christian sister? Ask your husband. Your husband or your wife probably will not be blind to it. You may be blind to it. You may say, oh no, I don't have a favorite child. You may be blind. But I don't think your spouse will be blind. I doubt that Rebecca was blind to the fact that Esau was Isaac's favorite, and I doubt that Isaac was unaware of the fact that Jacob was Rebecca's. I think they knew it. I think Rebecca knew it because of all of the way that she behaved in an effort to motivate her husband to do what she wanted him to do. So based upon that, I think that your husband or your wife will know. Now, if that's the case, ask them. Ask them in all honesty and in all sincerity before God, dear, do you think that I have a favorite? And do you think that I show favoritism? Are you prepared to do that? To try seriously before God to ascertain whether or not it is indeed a fact that you have and show favoritism to one of your children. Now, that's the first thing I urge you to do. I counsel you to do that. And then the second thing. If you know that you have a tendency to be more disposed in love to one of your children than to others, if you know that there's a peculiar chemistry or closeness between you and one of your children than the others, then what I suggest that you do is you carefully and diligently and consciously bend over backwards to show fairness realistically in the light of your tendency to have a favorite. Now, my wife and I, and I'm just going to be honest with you now, my wife and I have, well, I mean honest in a personal sense, we have discussed the matter, and we think that I have a tendency to favor one, and she has a tendency to favor another. And so we're bending over backwards to establish relationships that are close, that are intimate with the ones that we don't tend naturally to favor. And we're keeping an eye on each other in the matter to make sure that we don't. And that's what I think, that's what you need to do. You need honestly to face whether you have such a tendency. And then you need consciously to address yourself to it. You need to face the fact that it's a real danger for you to show favoritism to one or to the other. And you need to go out of your way to develop close relations and ties with every one of your children, whether you feel led to do that in the natural chemistry of the relationship or not? And you need to keep a constant check upon yourself and upon your conscience and upon your behavior in this matter. Because I say to you that it is very important that you be fair and just. And you will have a tendency to side with your favorite in matters of discrepancy. And you need to know that about yourself. When they're squabbling about something, you'll tend to come to that one's defense time and again. You need to know that about yourself. You need to face that about yourself. And knowing it and facing it about yourself, you need to act accordingly. Because if you don't, you're going to wind up probably with a household which manifests this kind of climate of alienation, hatred, jealousy, and resentment. And I tell you, that is not the climate that you want in your house. That is not the climate that's conducive to a godly, loving home where the Holy Spirit is pleased to be present. And so, my dear brethren, I plead with you, I entreat you in the name of Christ that you take these things to heart, that you make every effort to be just and fair, to make an honest assessment of your own tendencies and to behave accordingly, that you manifest genuine love to all and to each of your children, and that you do not single out any of your children for special treatment or for favoritism. Well, I believe that what we'll do is we'll stop here this evening. May the Lord be pleased to take this concern, to write it upon our hearts, to enable us that we may be marked by justice and righteousness in rearing our children. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet. We thank you for the scriptures which illustrate to us what we need to know to steer a straight course through life. We pray, O God, that knowing our own frailty, our own tendencies to stray from righteousness to the right hand and to the left, we pray that you would give us grace. We pray that you would give us honesty. We pray that you would give us sensitivity, that we would be righteous parents, that we would be fair to our children, that we would be just, and that you would keep us from favoritism and its fruits, that you would keep us from the tension and the hatred and the grief, the agony and alienation of this sin and its manifestation in our homes, that our homes might be marked by a climate of love, a climate of mutual respect, a climate of openness and endearment, that your word may run and have free course, that your spirit may be pleased to dwell there, and that the principles that we are so concerned to see passed on to our children may not be short-circuited by our own prejudice and favoritism and lack of fairness. Hear us, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen.